I want us to consider tonight the subject of the first and last Adam, and what the Lord intended and will most certainly perform as a result of bringing into the world the second Adam. In so doing, I want us again to go back to the beginning of Genesis, when man was first created. And what God had to say concerning that which he created. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now obviously this image was not a physical image, in that God is a spirit, our spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This, of course, to refute the gross beliefs of the Mormons. Man, though originally was created a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit, though there are those who would not differentiate between soul and spirit, but I and others certainly would do. But in addition, this image would have been a spiritual image, in that he was made perfect, sinless, and had complete fellowship with his Maker. In addition, he was given authority over all the earth, under God, of course. Authority is the attribute of God, supreme authority, omnipotence. Man wasn't, of course, omnipotent. And God created man in his image. So he has original righteousness. He was created righteous. He had perfect fellowship with the Almighty. There wasn't an old man as yet to trouble him and to suggest things to him or lead him astray. That was yet to come. Well, then, of course, we're well aware of what happened in the fall, when our first parents give heed to the lies of Satan. As I so often pointed out, that's the root cause of problems, not with just with humanity in general, but even within the church. You know, yea hath God said. There's the things now happening and beliefs coming up within the church that, honestly, 20 years, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have even dreamt of such things happening. There seems to be a collapse. But anyway, leaving that aside, it said this. In Genesis 5 and 3, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And this says it all, because no longer could mankind bring forth a son or a daughter in the image of God. We're in the image of our first parent Adam, which is a fallen, sinful nature we have inherited. This is where we speak of the fact that every human being is born with a sinful nature, inherited from Adam. Would to God we had the first image when we're born, but no, we were and are born with this fallen, sinful nature that's susceptible to evil. We talk sometimes about the innocence of children. Well, actually, they're not innocent. It's just they're more innocent than humans in certain ways, i.e. they're not yet hardened in sin. They are guilty of original sin, as all are, and soon enough they learn to sin in their own right. They don't have to be taught that. They do it naturally. If you could take a child and put it in a perfect environment away from all other human contact, it was still sin, because it's got a sinful nature. It's in the image of Adam. And this is what has been the teaching here in Corinthians, is that Christ came to restore that lost image in man, and more than that, to exalt him to a place, a higher place even than Adam was in his unfallen state. For Adam, though perfect, was mutable. That means he could change. But when we are glorified, we will be immutable, in the sense that God will keep us from falling again, and our old sinful nature will be eradicated, be gone, thank God, forever. So that man's last state will be better even than his unfallen state. And it is for this that the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. And as we have seen, of course, many a time, that right there in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, that God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. So that all the mischief that resulted from him enticing our first parents to sin would be completely removed for those for whom he died. So let us therefore look up some of these scriptures. I began to think, I've often thought, should I say, I'd always thought, and I'm not sure whether I was right or not, in thinking that Christ took part of his humanity from Mary. I'm not so sure I'm right in saying that. And we need to think about it. Now, the sinful nature is inherited through the Father, through Adam. That is certainly what the Bible teaches. But was Mary, and I'm just putting this with up to you, and have to think about it and not be dogmatic, as a thought that occurred to me, was that which was incarnate in the womb of Mary, was that entirely the work of God? Think about it. If we look at in Luke's Gospel, where we have recorded for us Luke chapter 1, the incarnation, and the reason I'm saying this, you see, the first Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. Hence, in Corinthians, he says he's of the earth, earthy. But the second Adam, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. And therefore, did he inherit, as in the normal process of things, part of his humanity from Mary, or was he an immediate created being from heaven? See what I'm saying? Think about it. Anyway, at this stage, I don't know. I haven't been able to find anybody commenting on this. There are scriptures that would make us think that, yes, he did inherit something from Mary, because she's called his mother. And the fact that it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, that means that the nation of Israel, or what was left of it, was regarded as his nation. Was that because part of his inheritance was from, if you like, Mary's DNA? However, the Lord did say to her, through the angel, verse 34 of Luke 1, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And even though sinful nature is inherited through Adam, if he inherited part of his DNA from Mary, would he be that holy thing? I don't know. Something to think about and chew over. However, that he did become man, did take to himself human nature, is plainly taught in the Word of God. Though he was in the image, the express image of God, as to his divinity, so of course he became flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Again, that would seem to indicate lineage, that part of his DNA was from Mary. Was she his mother or his God-bearer? It does say Mary, the mother of Jesus, does it not? But it might just mean she bore him. Anyway, the reason that he came was that which Satan had managed to do through causing Adam and Eve to disobey God through unbelief, he would now, through faith in him, having made atonement for them, undo all the work of Satan and indeed bring them to glory in a greater position than even Adam was in. Now, the root cause of the fall was unbelief. And that's the root cause of all sin, when you think about it. I know we have a sinful nature, but especially if we know something of what the Word of God teaches and we disobey, well, at the heart of that is unbelief. And the Word of God doesn't really say what it means, or means what it says. Hence you have, as we saw in Corinthians, the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, Eve and Adam did not believe what God said. They did not believe that if they eat, that disaster would follow. They were persuaded to listen to the lie of Satan. And of course, he managed to do what he did by promising them something which was not true. It reminds me again of Psalm 2. I'm always referring to this recently. Let us cast their cords from us. as in the 60s. This was the decade of rebellion in the 60s in particular, and the language was, especially amongst the feminists, don't let these Christians or anybody else suppress you and not allow you to enjoy yourself. All these threats from the Bible is just medieval superstition, or some such words. Let us go out and express ourselves, do our own thing. And of course, we are now reaping that bitter harvest at this very moment in time. But it was a lie of Satan, you see. He shall be as gods. No harm's going to befall you. On the contrary, you're going to be released from threats, and you're going to be the governor of your own life. You will decide what's right and what's wrong. You'll be as God. And hence, they believed this lying promise, and at the same time did not believe in the threat that God had made, and it was no vain threat, that if you eat thereof, you're going to die, physically and spiritually. Unbelief was at the root of all that occurred. Now, when it comes to undoing the work of Satan, the key to all of it is faith. Faith in what Christ has achieved for us. Faith in believing what the second Adam, the last Adam, has accomplished and will yet accomplish for his people. And 1 Corinthians there speaks of the first and second Adam, or the last Adam. I keep saying the second, the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, which he soon lost. The last is made a quickening spirit, the life-giving spiritual being that Christ is. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Well, of course, you see, after the fall, man's born a natural man, spiritually dead, as we've seen many a time. Hence, the teaching in Ephesians, amongst other places, but especially Ephesians, of the spiritually dead state of the human being. As I pointed out many a time, you see, God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, literally dying, you shall die. But he immediately died spiritually at that very instant and began to die physically. And all his posterity are born spiritually dead. They have no communion with God. They don't understand spiritual things. You're talking another language when you speak to them. And if you cast your own mind back before you were converted, I knew a fair deal about the Bible, but I didn't understand spiritual concepts at all. Factual things. I enjoyed David defeating Goliath and Joshua bringing down Jericho and all those sorts of things. But as to spiritual understanding, I had none. Reading the Bible had no understanding of spiritual concepts. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. And until the Spirit of God comes, you see, and this is part of the process by which the dead in trespass and sin become spiritually alive, they have to be first and foremost quickened by the Spirit, without which they will not understand spiritual things. Again, the verse I've always quoted, the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. for they are spiritually discerned. He can't. The fellow at Wickham was talking about that. I don't understand that. I said, oh, no, you don't. But tell him, you're spiritually dead. You haven't got the equipment. You know what people say? Seeing is believing. I said, is that a fact? Well, I said, do you believe in radio waves? Oh, yes. I said, can you see them? No. Well, let me tell you now, there's radio waves passing through your body and mine and through this building all the time. Most of them are random. There's radiation from the sun and everywhere else. It's passing through. We can't see it. We can't feel it. There are messages passing through this building. Well, how do I know that? Well, I don't unless I've got a receiver. If I had the receiver, i.e. a radio, and put it on, what are you going to hear? All sorts of stuff. Messages, news, music, rubbish. But it's all passing through here. You see what I'm saying? If you have not got the receiver, you cannot understand it. And the natural man doesn't. The earthy man doesn't. Because he lost it in Adam. That's why we have to be first quickened by the Spirit in order to understand spiritual things and to believe, because faith is a spiritual action which the dead and trespassing sin sinner cannot exercise. It's impossible. And so he says, howbeit, or rather first, howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, that which is natural. And as I say, the natural man receiveth not the things that are of God. He can't, and he won't, because he's spiritually dead. But afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, i.e., we're the descendants of Adam. And we're not spiritual when we're born, but we are fallen and sinful, inheriting that fallen nature. And as is the heavenly, such as they also are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, bearing in mind, amongst other things, as he goes on, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection later on, but before we can be part of this incorruption and immortality, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit of God, we have to belong to the second Adam. We must have his image. He is our elder brother, and hence, just as we have inherited the fallen nature of our first parent Adam, so now we will inherit that which is of the second, or last Adam, and we shall be like him. Now there are many scriptures, and we need to remind ourselves of that, of who it was that became flesh. Who was this person that was born in Bethlehem? Well, he was truly man, because you know what the word Adam means? Man. We have it as a forename, Christian name. We even have it as a surname, Adams. but it just means man. So hence, when the Bible speaks of Christ as being the last Adam, it means he's truly man. But who was he? Well, of course, this is where we clash with the likes of the Jehovah's Witnesses and such like, who deny his essential deity. The beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. They say the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made, but was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And then it goes on to say, the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this second Adam, as it says in Corinthians, is the Lord from heaven. Now, I haven't written this down, and it's one that we do need to remember when speaking to the Jehovah's Witnesses, when Christ was speaking of himself, even the Son who is in heaven, though he was speaking on earth. Because as to his deity, he was still in heaven. Never left heaven as to his deity. Because he's everywhere in any case, but he said he is in heaven. But his humanity was united to the divine, the Lord from heaven, humbled himself to be born, as every child is born, into the world, other than by the conception. It is amazing to think that the babe in Mary's arms was none other than the eternal Son of the eternal God, and the eternal God the Son. Now, none of us ever held a child like that, have we? And I grant you, we find it hard to get our heads around this, but this is what the Bible expressly teaches. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And this was necessary, that this last Adam should be both God and man. He had to be man in order to die in the place of sinful men and women and pay the penalty. That's why he took upon himself our nature. But he also had to be God to bear the infinite punishment that our sins were deserving of. For no finite creature could do so. Now, something else we need to understand. The human and the divine natures were not intermingled. It wasn't an admixture of the two. They were separate. Secondly, we have to understand there was not two persons in Christ. There were two natures in the one person. God, in the person of the Son, took to himself human nature, put on fallen human nature. So he was the Lord from heaven, who, because he was both God and man, and because he was perfect, was able to live that perfect, sinless life, which he did on our behalf, the behalf of his children. Now understand that the righteousness that is imputed to us is the righteousness of Christ's perfect life, lived in behalf of us. That's where it comes from. His perfect life of obedience is the righteousness that is imputed to us, as if we've lived it. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death, I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. But also, he was able, being who he was, to bear the infinite punishment of God in a moment of time. Now that's a mystery we will not be able to fathom, but that's what the Bible teaches. Having therefore cleared the ground, as it were, removed the legal impediment, then he sends forth his Spirit to accomplish in his people that for which he died. The Spirit is applying the saving work of Christ to those for whom he died, his sheep. And here we are. We are so privileged. Why us? Why not everyone? Well, the Bible tells us, because he chose to do so. If you want to argue with God, you argue with him. But I'm not. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. But he's not finished yet. Because you see, as I keep telling you, his objective was to destroy the works of Satan in his people. Now, if you think he came to destroy then all the people of the world, well, he's failed, hasn't he? I want to tell you, he never fails. And he cannot fail, because he's God. But leaving that aside, we as children now, he still has work to do. Even when we go to glory, he's still got work to do. The body. The body is part of the saving work of Christ. He is the Lord from heaven. But we have yet to bear his image, not just in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical. For as I say, 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with the resurrection. And says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Well, you know, what he's saying there, normal, you know, ordinary flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. And this is used in John chapter 1. You know, the word flesh is used very often just to speak of the fallen sinful nature, which we all possess. John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now that word power means authority, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot, nor of the will of man, free will, doesn't exist, but of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, we need to be born again. But in addition, while speaking here in 1 Corinthians 15, is a completion of the saving work of Christ, so that bodily we will bear his image. Because that's what it says. That we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Flesh and blood can't do this. And then he goes on to say, corruption put on incorruption, mortal putting on immortality. Now Adam would have lived forever if he hadn't sinned. And obviously he hadn't been corrupted then, so he was not incorruptible, but he wasn't corrupt. But what will happen is, we, our new bodies, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be like unto his glorious body. And we will be immortal, we will be incorruptible. Now you will know that when after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he appeared unto his disciples, but he did have properties he didn't have before. Why? Well, he could just appear in the room and disappear. We are still fully human, but it was purified. And we will also have that same. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now you can say, that's just a spiritual image. Well, it's more than that. Spiritual, and in every way we will be like him. Now I don't mean to say we'll have exact same looks, but we'll have the same properties. We certainly have the spiritual image, certainly, but also we will be like him in far as incorruption is concerned and immortality is concerned. And this immortality, of course, speaks of something that Adam did not possess at that time. He was only immortal as long as he obeyed. That's not going to be the case thereafter. We will have immortality, no longer conditional, but actually imparted to us. And so in John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And again, I know I've mentioned this many a time before, you see, he's here to undo the work of Satan in his people. And that includes the salvation of the body, as well as the soul. And so, in glory, we will be possessed of abilities that we didn't and don't have now, and all our disabilities will be forever removed from us, in that we will have completely new bodies. Now, I don't know if we're going to look the same or not, insofar as God being a God of variety, we may retain the same sort of, we might recognize one another, but all the marks of sin will be gone. I'm not worried about details, are you? I'm sure we will know one another and have great fellowship, but all the effects of sin, spiritually and physically, will be removed, because we will be in the image of the Lord from heaven. So what a future we can look forward to. We won't be going to Lourdes or Spear or wherever we're going for knees or A&Es for x-rays, or won't be rattling pills like me. Praise the Lord. And we certainly won't have trouble with the old man, because he'll be dead and gone, which is a wonderful thing. But we shall be like Christ in every respect. Now, we won't be like him as to his deity, because that's impossible. But as he is the perfect man, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is our great hope. This is the reason that the Lord from heaven, the last Adam, came. And it is so sad and such a travesty that the devil has succeeded in absolutely making a complete mockery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, is he having a laugh at the silliness even of God's children, with the best intentions maybe, but they're not biblical ones, and how he has succeeded in blinding the world in general to the reason for why he came to this earth. And we know from talking to people, especially the young, not all, but quite a number, there is a complete blank concerning biblical truth. I mean, absolute blank. There are those millions in this nation now who are virtually heathen. In fact, they're probably more heathen than the heathen in many ways. And when we see, as I've often said, as I said on Facebook, if this time of year was of God, wasn't of God, sorry, if it was of God, the world wouldn't want to know. Because it isn't. Because it does appear to the flesh. Oh, it does. Especially a nice meal. Of course it does. But it's not spiritual. But nevertheless, we must keep in mind that he did come. He certainly didn't come at this time of year. We must keep in mind why he came. But we don't need this time of year to proclaim that. We proclaim it all the year round if we're street preachers or any other preacher or witnesses, do we not? It is a wonderful truth that God became man. That man, not that he might become God, but that he might become godly and forever enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. Made perfect. Not just the spirits of just men made perfect, but bodily made perfect as well. Amen.